devil is mad. And that makes me glad. Whenever you got the devil mad, you know you're doing something right. That's not saying much, but we'll try to keep them short. This one won't be so long, I'm sure. I believe that we are coming into a new area. It isn't that we haven't known this. It isn't that we haven't preached about it in the past. We really have, and we've known this. It isn't that it's new. It's just that all of a sudden God is bringing it to us with impact. This is the hour that it particularly and really applies to more than ever before, and God is trying to get his people to see this truth, because this truth will do more than anything else to get the church world where it should be and to get this chapel to where it should be. And God has just been filling my heart and mind with this message, because I know that this is the message of the hour. And not only for this church, but for all churches across America, I know as the enemy has come in and has filtrated, and the devil has moved in like a great fog over the land, I know it's going to take prayer, binding together in prayer, to break the forces that are coming upon this old world, and they're going to come even worse. And we've got to get started now and get to be a praying people like never before. And we cannot rest upon our laurels and say our record has been good compared with other churches. We cannot look at that, because that has not been good enough. We have to see what God says and see what the answer is. Again, this is another in the series that I started when I came back from vacation. I preached, first of all, on a Friday night, an army of feet to trample on one head. Sunday morning, I preached an army of voices to pray down the walls. And then Sunday night, I prayed on an army of intercessors to shell the gates of hell. And tonight, I want to speak on an army of tongues to pray the devil out of business. Get this so I can see through it and still preach. I think we're all right here. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. By the grace of God, that's exactly what we'll do in our lives, is pray him out of business of Community Chapel and join with others to pray him out of business in their lives until the devil is left off in a corner standing all by himself with no takers. And that's God's plan for defeating the devil. He could have thrown the lake of fire a long time ago, but he's using the devil to strengthen his own people and cause them to eventually come to a place well, they will not buy his doctrines. And he's standing there, and nobody of those in the invisible church will have anything to do with him. And he will be defeated, because a salesman is defeated if he can't sell his product. Colossians 2:15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I want to draw three words to your attention in this verse. The first one is spoiled. That Greek word literally is stripped. And it's in the middle voice, meaning for self-interest. For the interest of Jesus Christ himself, he has stripped the devil. The word principalities in Greek means governments, and principalities means principal ones and governments. So that translation is all right if you understand it. And powers literally is authorities. Authority. There's two kinds of power. One is authority, and one is the energy. And this talks about authority. What God is essentially saying, that Jesus, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, essentially is saying, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, he hath prevailed to open the book, for he has redeemed us, having proclaimed liberty to the spirits in prison, having broken the bars of death, having death having no more sting, the grave having no more victory. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. So, but greater is he that is within us than he that is without. The serpent's head has been crushed. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Leviathan has been snared by a worm and no man, hooked in the jaw and drawn out of the deep. Satan's government has been stripped of its God-given authority. Satan is now on his own without God's authority and power. His light and wisdom has been taken away. He is left in darkness. He cannot kill at will. His boundaries have been fixed by God. God has not left us alone with a superior enemy. Aren't you glad? Lucifer, the sun in the morning, a shining light, that highest of all the creation of God before he fell, has been stripped of his chief power, and that is the authority of God himself. Because before his fall, Lucifer, when he acted, was acting upon the authority of God himself. And this verse says that God has divested him of his authority, exousia. He has been stripped of his chief weapon. I doubt that many of you would guess what his chief weapon is. Most of you will say fear, doubt, schism, lust, but no. His chief weapon was the law of God that condemns all that do not follow the law. That's the chief thing that Satan had. To come before God and say, as the accuser of the brethren, and point to the laws of God that were just and say, he has broken the law. Lord, I want you to know that I believe that your laws are holy. I know that. I don't contest that your laws aren't holy. They're righteous and just, and justice presupposes judgment. And Mark Drake has broken the law. And he should go to hell because of it. And if we're not for the case of Jesus Christ coming as a propitiation, which means the covering of the law, as the mercy seat to cover the law, and wrap his robe of righteousness about us, and justify us, and acquit us, and count us holy and righteous, Mark Drake wouldn't stand a chance. Would you, Mark? He admits it. Neither would anyone in the whole human race. The devil can tempt, but he cannot compel. He can appeal to your lust, but he cannot force. He can lie, but he cannot overcome truth. Truth is stronger than lie. He can lie, but he cannot overcome the mercy of God. He can lie and accuse, but he cannot overcome the blood of Jesus Christ. And where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Cooper Pleasel. He can hurt, but he cannot take away faith from his people. He can sting, but he cannot take away victory from his people. They can have it right in the midst of sickness or distress or hurt. He can even bring people to death in the flesh if he's permitted by God, within qualifications, within guidelines. But he cannot send you to hell when he kills you. If he takes your life and you're in Jesus, you go to heaven, and there's not a thing he can do about getting you in hell. He cannot separate or unglue you from the love of Christ. We're cemented to him. And no man can pluck us out of his hand. And all the demons in hell cannot separate or unglue us from Jesus Christ. We are in him, members of his body. Aren't you glad? And God has left us to triumph in Christ. I would like you to turn to the second book of Corinthians. And in chapter 2, concerning this very same statement. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes, He's the cause, us to triumph in Christ. He always causes us to triumph in Christ. No matter what battles you've gone through, no matter how many times you've been knocked down, skin bruised, or discouraged, you have triumphed in Christ. You are still here praising God, and you're still saved. Which means the devil has lost his battle with you. Because whenever you try to take a city, when you get through battling, no matter how hard the battle is in the city, if the city is still saved, then the attacker has lost. And your city is still saved, so therefore you have won. No matter what kind of a time he's given you, your city is still saved. Now, does that mean something? Some people think they're lost because the battle's been hard. No, my friend, your city is still secure. It still belongs, it's still the flag is still flying for Jesus in it. Now, I want to bring your attention to the fact that triumph is not winning a battle. When he says he causes us to always triumph, that is not saying he causes us to always win a battle. Triumph is not winning a battle. Triumph is rejoicing in the victory won. Triumph, in fact, this particular Greek word has allusion to the victory procession that comes after a battle. We triumph in Christ. We are in a victory march after the battle is over. The salient point is that God has left us to enforce the victory that Jesus Christ already won. Isn't that right? He's already won it at Calvary. We are not here to fight the devil and defeat the devil all over again. He's been defeated. We are here to enforce the victory that he won. We are here to administer his authority over the defeated one. We are here to show who has won and who is in control. Just like when the United States defeated Japan in World War II, General Douglas MacArthur, after the signing of the peace treaty on the battleship Missouri with either Hirohito or Tojo, I guess it was Tojo, sent occupation forces into Japan not to fight them. The battle had been won, but to enforce the victory that had already been won and to show them by our marching in their streets who the victor was and to administer our authority over the defeated. And so we came into a provisional government in which we controlled and set the government and the bounds and control for Japan. And that was to run for some 20 years. This is to run forever. It's important that you understand that. We're not trying to defeat the devil. He's already been defeated by Jesus. We are here just to maintain that victory already won and to manifest it. But Satan is contesting the victory. And Satan is overreaching his limits. And the sad thing is that we as Christians oftentimes are allowing him to do it. It's the case all over again of after the United States and Britain and Russia, France, took Germany and Germany fell in World War II, the city was divided into four parts so that the British and the American forces and the French and the Russians all had a section of it. And there were certain rules, but it wasn't too long, and there were occupational forces in the city and provisional governments to enforce that. But it wasn't too long, and Russia began overstepping her bounds. Well, the United States, not being good Christian, strong as they should, allowed them to begin overstepping their bounds, but they should never have done that. They talk about the Iron Curtain. The first time they put the brick down and put cement on, they should have kicked it out of place. They should have never allowed two stones or two bricks to be placed upon top of each other. They have said nothing doing. This is in violation to the agreement, to the treaty, and we will not allow it. Christians are guilty of the same thing. They begin to allow the devil to overreach his bounty, and he has overreached and taken advantage of you because you and I have let him do so. But he could not if we had maintained that. If the Church of Jesus Christ had been diligent from the very time that Jesus won the victory, if we had been diligent to maintain that cause all the way, the devil would have gotten no place. And we would have all been spared all the difficulties we've had from the devil. We are guilty of being liberalists and leaning too liberally in his direction and in being dupes and being too lazy and too weak to enforce the victory. Of course, we didn't have much help from our forefathers along the way a lot of times. We've inherited a bad situation, I'll have to admit. Nonetheless, we grew up in our own life with that same power to control the enemy by taking the power of God that's available to us. We have a responsibility to hold on to what Christ conquered. Amen? Do you believe that? We have a responsibility to show that the enemy has no rights on God's people. He has no rights on God's people. We're sons of God. And we have an obligation to show that to the world, to one another. We have a responsibility to show that the accuser is a liar. It's all on false ground. It is a lie. When he comes to you and says that you're not good enough, you could not make it, God wouldn't want you, and all that type of thing, he's lying. We have a responsibility to defend God's cause under God. We have a responsibility to call headquarters when the enemy overruns the territory. Am I right? If you're a provisional governor in the land and he begins to overrun the territory, you have an obligation to call headquarters and to notify the top field marshal so that he can send forces in to stop the enemy from overreaching the line that has been drawn after the battle has been won. We do that through prayer. We have an obligation to pray when the devil starts coming in and giving us a rough time, individually or collectively. We have a responsibility to obey the scripture that says give no place to the devil. We are the property that Jesus Christ wrested back from the devil. We are God's creation. We belong to God in the first place. The devil has kidnapped us and put us behind bars. He's kind of wooed us away. You know, like those two guys did Pinocchio on the way to school. And we've fallen for it to have lots of fun and everything. And we've gone along with the devil on that because we thought it maybe be more fun than going to God's school. And we ended up in trouble. And some of us lied so long, our noses about that long. And we're in trouble. And some of us have been down in the belly of the whale like he did too. Some good analogies in that story, I think. But it's up to us to give no ground unto him. Don't give any of it up. Don't give any ground up that God's taken you. He has bought you with a price. You are his. He's put his stamp on you. His name is on you. Don't sell yourself as a slave to the devil. You don't have to. Do not give up any ground that he has purchased in you. Now the Bible says that Satan comes as a roaring lion. Now, what kind of a lion is a roaring lion? Why does he roar? Well, he does it to bring fear. And when lions get hungry, out on the veld. The females hide in the bush, in the thick brush. And the males, they circle out. They got those deep throats. And they stand out there on the plains and they roar. And all of a sudden, all the hoofed animals of the veld begin getting nervous. And their ears pick up and they prance around and they all act like a lot of Christians do when the devil begins roaring. They're all nervous and bouncing around and running in every which direction. They don't know quite what to do. And those males stand out there and roar different places and chase them into the thicket where the female lions are, and pounce on them, get them right behind the back, the neck, and kill them. Well, when Satan comes as a roaring lion, it means he comes to devour and he comes to bring fear that he may devour. Roaring doesn't help him kill anything. See? In fact, roaring even tells you, here we are. Here we are. Again, we're going to defeat, we're going to eat you. We're giving you a warning ahead of time. See? The only reason they give a warning ahead of time is because they can paralyze them with fear. They don't know hardly which way to do, which jump. Have you ever seen, Walt Disney's picture of the African lion on the veld? Interesting picture. You find as the lions start running, those things, they don't know which way to go. I mean, they'll bounce this way and that way, and they change courses, and they're so confused and panicked that they hardly know what to do. And you get a case of a cheetah chasing one of them, and a cheetah will pick out just one, unlike a lion who just jumps around hunting for any old one. He'll pick out one, and he'll head for him. He knows he's got the speed and the endurance. And the strange thing is, here's all these animals running, all these wildebeests, we'll say, running along, and here this cheetah comes, and he passes up this fellow. He's right alongside of him, and he's going like this, and he passes him up, and then he's running towards him for a while. See? He's still up ahead of him, still going. He passed him up, and he's still going. He is so panicked that he hasn't got the slightest idea what he's doing. Instead of stopping and going the other way, he's still running the same direction. That's what a lot of Christians are. They get panicked, and the devil panics them, and they're just off, and they don't know which way they're going. But I think God's given us something better than that. Fear paralyzes. Fear has great power. You know that? You exercise fear over people. That's what communist countries do. That's what the Roman Catholic Church does in religiously. That's what certain groups do. They bring them under fear, and fear has fantastic power over people. You know what breaks fear? Prayer and resultant faith breaks the power of fear. You pray and then have faith in that prayer to God, and God's energy that flows by the result of your faith breaks the power of fear. That's the truth. It isn't technically your faith that breaks it. It's God's power that breaks it. Because you're having faith in something that's real. You've asked headquarters, send us over. You better send us over a lot of bombers to bomb out the enemy country. He's coming over the line, over the neutral line. And so you've called them up. You believe he'll come. You hear the roar of the engines. He bombs the enemy, saturation bomb, and the enemy's done. Faith activates God, who brings his divine energy into the minds of people that Satan uses to work against us, to befuddle their minds and work havoc in it and just change everything. They were down there at the hearing, and they were trying to put up some maps in the wall. And they fell down and fell down. Got them up, they fell down. They were all in the dither. And I sat there and I kept saying, Lord, just let the angels keep knocking them down. Befuddle the cause, confuse them, mix them up, tangle the tongues, and bring the split to naught. That's what I was praying. Lord, just mess them all up. Take the opposition and bring them to naught. That's what the Bible teaches us to pray concerning the designs of the enemy. feel is giving place to the devil. Because when you feel, you have given a place in your life to the devil. Isn't that right? Yeah, you've given your heart over to fear. You've given yourself to fear. He's now got a place in you. When you feel, you've given place. Doubt is giving a place to the devil. Criticism is giving place to the devil. Schism, hatred, anger is giving place to the devil. All those things, when you're guilty of any of those things, undermining or whatever, you are giving place to the devil. When you're speaking evil about your brother or the government of God, you are giving place to the devil. God has continually, throughout the whole Word of God, and in prophecies and interpretations without number, for generations has said, fear not. That's been a very, very, very common saying of God. Don't bother turning to the passage, but 2 Chronicles 20:15 says, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Do you know the battle is God's? Well, what if we don't get the sanctuary? It's God's work, God's sheep, God's people, God's program. This is God's business. And we say, Lord, if you want it, then you protect it. If you want it, you get it. But we must be diligent to let him work through us. We must be concerned to do something about it. But that still, the battle is the Lord's. And he will cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. The opposition to us has stated that they intend to drag this thing through court for so many years and drag the cost up so high that we can't build. Well, I got news for them. There's an almighty God sitting on the throne that's going to confound their purposes and bring them to naught. It isn't really that they haven't held us up this long. It's cost extra money, but God will bring the extra money in. He'll make up for everything we've lost. He'll make up more than for everything we've lost financially. And time-wise, he hasn't really slowed us up. We wouldn't have built anything faster if he hadn't done a thing. We were working on the plans the whole time. We're going to keep on going. We're going to do everything we can. God's just waiting on us. We're not held up by the devil, and we're not going to be. They don't know all that, but that's true. God said to Jeremiah, be not afraid of the faces, for I am with thee. A lot of people are afraid of the faces. They look at the faces of the men and against God, and they just, you know, the faces just will them down to practically nothing. God says, don't be afraid of the faces. Look them square in the eye and know that God is with you. God told Isaiah, be not afraid of the Assyrian. They were a mighty host. They were a formidable host. They were a tremendous threat to Israel. And it would be a natural thing for Israel to be very much afraid of Assyria. But God was essentially saying, I haven't called you to be natural. I've called you to be supernatural. I've called you to think like God, not like men. Don't be afraid of the Assyrian. In other words, don't look to natural circumstances. Look to God. God told the prophet Isaiah, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. If men reproach you and revile you, does that bring you into fear? God says, don't let it. Don't let it. Let them revile. Let them reproach. Let them rake you upside one side and down the other and just smile and go on your way knowing you got the victory. Don't cave in because the devil is mad and people are reviling. There's power in prayer to God over Satan and all the demon hordes. Prayer releases an energy from our spirits that is measured by God. You know there's energy in this world? Everything is energy. And as we release energy by our spirits through prayer, and when you pray, do you know the energy is coming out of your mouth? Do you know molecules are jostling? Whether it's thought waves or whether it's from the tongue. And you know that it's never lost. It gets unmeasurable by human devices. But God measures it. God is measuring the energy coming from the prayers of his people. Prayer is an indicator of our concern. When God gets prayer up, the amount of prayer and the type of prayer and the invectiveness of the prayer is an indicator to God of our concern. That lets him know how concerned we are. He can measure the concern of God's people. It's an indicator of our faith to pray unto God and ask him for those things. It's an indicator of our heart. Lamentations 3:41 says, "Let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto God." It is saying when you praise God and pray and you lift your hands up to pray, he said, don't just lift your hands up and your mouth. Lift your heart that God can measure for our behalf and for the cause of God. Prayer is an indicator of our commitment unto God. If we're committed to him, we will be praying about it. Prayer is an indicator of our unity. As God's people all pray together, he can measure the unity of his people. When he finds 9 people out of 900 praying, he knows there's not much unity there. Prayer is an indicator of our purpose, the purpose in our heart, what our purpose is. So say, why pray? Pray is a fantastic indicator, and it releases energy to God that he measures. And so when we are concerned enough about it, he will be concerned. It's kind of the business of, whatever you're concerned enough to bind on earth, he'll bind in heaven. If you're not concerned enough to bind it, then he's not going to bind it. He's put it into our hands. There's great power in prayer, and there's a great distress. There's a great loss. There's a great lack. There's a great hole if we do not pray. You say, well, we got 8 good people praying. That doesn't register much concern out of a body of 800. It doesn't register much unity. It doesn't register much commitment. And so if God's people bind together, it's indicative of something. Look at the book of Luke, chapter 18, and verse 1. And Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end. This was the reason for the whole parable. That men ought always to pray and not faint. Now, what he really wasn't saying is, number one, I want you all to pray. And number two, I think that you should decide not to faint. Decide to pray, but decide not to faint. I mean, nobody, you don't have to tell somebody that it would be a good choice not to faint. What he was really saying is that you have a choice, pray or faint. Men are always to pray and not faint. You ought to pray so you won't faint, is what he's saying. You ought to pray so you won't faint. Like Jesus told the disciples in the garden. Pray that you enter not into temptation. But they fainted, spiritually speaking. If you don't pray, you faint. That is, when the devil comes against you, you wilt and give away and collapse under it because we haven't gained the spiritual vigor by prayer and supplication as Jesus did and as he asked his disciples to do in the Garden of Gethsemane. The opposition may appeal the hearing, and what we'll do is bind together and pray. We need to bind together and pray that God will send in money to complete the whole business of God here, the college dormitories, the radio ministry, the sanctuary, the many, many, many things. We are to pray, bind together and pray that the spiritual commitment of this church will be strengthened, that the powers and the forces of honor that are giving people a rough time will be broken so they can sail on through and praise God and get out and work for Jesus. We are to pray, bind together and pray that God will open hearts in Seattle, that He will open the hearts of the ministers across the land, and He'll open the hearts of the congregations. He'll break that animosities and reservations and suspicions, and He'll open hearts, and He'll put our hearts together so that we can love God and fellowship together. When you see people doing like things, you know, and you can count on integrity, well, Mr. Darby on the radio, I don't know the man. I've never met him. I don't know really anything about his life. I know little tiny sketches about him, but that's about it. I have only heard him preach once. I don't have time to listen to the radio. Oh, it's a little bit more than once. But when I heard him preach under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, no nonsense messages, I loved him. I feel a kinship with him. I just feel good about him, just like that. There are some others that I can't do that because they're playing all kinds of money games and gimmicks and all kinds of smoothie mod, fooling around, don't care what the word says, etc., 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 etc. And I just can't feel the same way at this time. But when God gets people in tune, you can't help but feel a kinship and love for them. Not that I don't recognize them as brothers in Christ, not that I have animosity towards them, not that I'm not willing to have it. I've been praying that God will do the work and everything necessary in my heart, and I've opened my heart before God and said, Lord, I'm willing to, you know, and if you've got to work on me, and I know that there's a certain amount of fear and feeling of being looked down on and outcast, and because of all the things said and lies and the rumors and a certain amount of defensiveness, and I know that. I said, Lord, I'm willing. You work on me and so forth. But there's got to be something there, tangible. You know, you can't take something out here that's all sideways and say, Lord, just make it all nice and beautiful. I mean, somehow there's got to be a work done, a realistic work on lives and hearts, so they can be in a place that you can feel good together, you know, really good together. You know what I mean? Two more scriptures and I conclude the message. James 5:16. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's been brought to my attention today that there is a confusion in the minds of some people in this assembly, having listened to another evangelist and alleging, from what he taught, and I don't know because I haven't heard him teach that, although I've heard him teach a number of things. And there seems to be a question about whether or not this pastor is, meaning myself, is preaching the right doctrine in relationship to faith in God and for healing. And there seems to be a question in some people's minds concerning, well, why aren't we all healed? There must be something wrong with our church because we're not all healed. And we must be doing something wrong, and we must not be right in our doctrine of faith, because you should be healed. Unless the Lord would lead me otherwise, because I think this is a rather substantial area, and there's only a number of several people involved, I understand, but because it may be a question of difficulty to a lot of your minds, unless the Lord leads otherwise, and I want to leave that door open, very possibly Sunday night, I will be presenting a thorough, strong case on this subject. And if you fall into the trap, and I've understood that even some are even thinking of leaving the assembly and going someplace else because somebody else is teaching, you know, well, but I want to promise you that there isn't a church in the whole world of any size in which everybody is constantly healed and nobody is sick. There is no such thing. And I happen to know this subject, I think, a lot better, a great deal better, than one of the 30 new Christians, and even the one who isn't a fairly good Christian, who's making some statements. Some of them are irresponsible statements. And Sunday night, the Lord willing, I'll bring you a good critique on this, and I'll tell you what both sides, the theology on both sides are predicated upon, what the weight of argument is, what has constituted it, the reasons for it, what the scriptures have to say about it, and show you that the arguments are totally false. They are not correct. Pentecost has been through this same argument about three times now. This whole thing has been completely dealt with back in around 1910 and 11 and 12. They went through that once and got it all settled. They went through it again in the 1920s and 30, and they got it settled. And now it seems like we're having to go through it every new generation. You've got to go through it with them all over again because they don't understand. And I think God has given me understanding in these things. I think I do know what I'm talking about. And so I'll be presenting you a case much more thorough than any you've heard so far from anybody else. And I welcome your answers. I welcome your comments. I welcome your questions, particularly if you can get them into the box tonight. I'll take them home. But if not, if you get them in at least by Sunday morning, particularly tonight, would be helpful. Write them down. I will take every question you bring, and I'll answer it in full. I can answer any question I think that you bring along these lines and put it into perspective. I can't answer some details, you know, why doesn't John Brown? See, nobody can do that. But I'll give you enough Bible and data and criteria and foundation and proof and ramifications and history, etc., etc., where you'll be able to see that I'm teaching you the truth on the subject. And then if you don't think that it is, come back and talk to me some more about it. But get your questions and things in. And in fact, I'll hopefully open it up for questions after I get through. I want the matter to be thoroughly understood in your hearts, and you'll be thoroughly satisfied. And if you can prove me wrong at any point, I welcome you to do it. And we'll take this thing through so you'll be satisfied, so we won't have difficulty in assembly. We don't want things to build. And when you find things like this happening, don't go out and begin telling them to one another about whether the pastor is wrong. Please recognize, send a note to the pastor and tell him you think he's wrong and would like to get information on it or something. Recognize that just because you think you're right doesn't mean you're right. Recognize the pastor may know a lot more about this than you think he knows. Realize the way you're looking at it and hearing somebody else and what it looks like on the print on top of the page may be quite different than it actually is time you get through with all the ramifications of it. I've been able to show quite a number of people, including some of our Bible college teachers that are very capable and very able, as they have written in about certain questions, I've been able to show them ramifications that they did not consider or think or see. And after they say, well, yeah, I see you're right. I studied it and it looked like you were wrong there for a while, but I didn't understand or take in consideration those other factors. This is what's happening. It's only a lack of understanding that leads people to those conclusions. And this very same verse, if you look at it carefully, brings up several ramifications other than just purely faith. Now, the last scripture I have is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. I'm glad we can come to the throne of grace instead of the throne of merit. That we may obtain mercy. And that means you've been in trouble, but you're going to get mercy. And find grace, unmerited favor, to help in the time of need. Do you know, in the time of your distress, in the time of your need, you can come boldly in Christ Jesus to the throne of grace and ask for mercy and help in the time of trouble. And if you believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible. Didn't say it's automatic, but you have opened a way. Remember that this James also said the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And the fervent prayer, the boiling prayer. He didn't just say faith. These people are going around saying, well, if you just believe, it'll be done. You don't know the scriptures when you make statements like that. You are taking your penknife and cutting out a whole lot of things when you make statements like that. You're accusing the Apostle Paul of lacking faith because he left somebody sick when it was not one whit behind the chiefest of apostles with mighty gifts of miracles and healing. And if you're going to blame somebody at community chapel, you're going to have to blame the Apostle Paul. Well, I won't give you any more of my defense now. An army of tongues to play the devil out of business. We've got an army of tongues here. And we've got a devil that's in business. And we've got God who has already defeated him. And he's left us to administer the victory and cause us to triumph in him, which we can do. We can triumph in the victory. If we'll keep the victory, you can just triumph in it. And triumph in it and triumph in it and triumph in it. Because you hold it and don't give place to the devil in any wrong attitude in your life and heart. And then, when the enemy comes in, call up headquarters and let him send reinforcements out and smash the enemy. And brother, we've got the victory. These things I mentioned about, be praying about them. We'll be mentioning them more in detail from time to time. Be praying for God's body. Be praying for this body. Bind together. Let's become a real praying people. And may I close by saying this. I know it's hard to pray when you're tired. And prayer is a hard exercise for the flesh. And the flesh isn't particularly delighted by prayer. And your mind isn't even edified when you pray. It's your spirit that's edified, if you pray in the spirit, I mean. In other tongues I'm talking about. But, because we've got so much to pray about, and the urgency is so much upon us, that when you come before a service, please don't just sit and face that wall. I put a little bit of white paneling in there to make it a little more interesting, but it's not that gorgeous. We try to keep the building simple so you wouldn't be looking at the building all the time. We keep your eyes on Jesus. We made it cheap and unpretentious. But let's pray and bind together. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you.